Well, Mitch just did a wonderful job leading us in singing this morning. That's the first time he's led singing on Sunday morning. And he has done a wonderful job with that. This is the first time I've preached on Sunday morning as well. So I hope I have some good success with that. Okay, maybe that's not all true. Let me give you a start to going to Numbers chapter 4. Yes, Numbers is a book in the Bible. It is the fourth book in the Bible. This is not math class. Turn to Numbers chapter 4. And as you are turning there, I'll tell you about an experience I had this week at a local restaurant. There's a waiter that I see quite often in this restaurant. And I have rarely seen him smile. He is usually too busy with his pressing needs to stop and engage in chit-chat. And so this particular day was surprising to me because he stopped and he looked at me and this big grin came across his face and he said, "Happy New Year to you." And I was taken back, and his smile became my smile and his well wishes brightened my day. And that's kind of a common thing that you hear this time of year, isn't it? Have a happy New Year. It's a kind of a sentiment that is expressed often. But oh, how I wish it could be true, don't you? That this could actually be a happy new year. Because the truth of the matter is that the next year will be a lot like this year. There's going to be a lot of joy. And there's going to be a lot of sorrow. And our bodies are going to continue to decay. And the world is going to be increasingly full of sin and suffering. And I wonder, is have a happy new year just a momentary flight into fantasy? When we tell somebody, have a happy new year, is it just a nice sentiment without any substance? When we say, have a happy new year, is it at its worst a misleading statement that is only going to disappoint? Or is it possible for us to look at this new year and know for certain the Lord will bless us? Let's just ask Abraham. Abraham had been separated from his family and his home. He found himself in a land where he was in a strange land and a scary place. And yet, if you look at Abraham, he had an air of confidence on his face. He had hope in his voice. And it's because God said to Abraham at the beginning of the journey, I will bless you. Not just once, seven times. I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you. When you know that you're going into your future with the Lord's blessing, you can face it with a little bit more confidence. And now in Numbers chapter 4, Abraham's family finds themselves alone in a scary land, an unfamiliar place, with few resources, surrounded by enemies, and they are wondering about their future, and God's going to say the same thing to them. He's going to promise, I will bless you. And it can change their perspective of what the future is. And so that brings us to Numbers chapter 6. Did I say 4? 6. Numbers chapter 6, where we come to this one of the most memorable passages in the Bible. Let's read it together. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the people of Israel, and I shall bless them." This famous passage serves for us as a template of God's intention to bless his people, not just then, but also now. It gives us hope for our future. A hope that is better than just saying to somebody, have a happy new year. Because we know God, we can look into the new year and say, I will be blessed. And if you look at this text, what it begins with is a recognition of where our blessings come from. You see, the problem with saying something to somebody like, have a happy new year, is while you may wish it, you have no power to make it happen. You just have the longing, but you don't have the strength. Not so with this promise. God says, notice this promise doesn't just say, bless you. Remember, if somebody sneezes, people say, bless you. This promise says, the Lord bless you. Not just once, but three times. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face. The Lord lift up his face. And then at the end, in God's own voice, I will bless you. If we're going to face this new year with hope, we've got to begin with this understanding that our blessings come from the Lord. And perhaps we need to be reminded of this so often because we look for our blessings in all the wrong kinds of places. And you can hear it in the way that we talk. We find our blessings in our things and our relationships rather than the Lord. For example, when you get that new gadget and you really love it, and as soon as you get it, you fear losing it, you might just be finding your blessing in a thing and not the Lord. Or when you get that new shiny object, that new car, that new device, and you just fall apart the first time you scratch it, you just might be getting your blessing from things and not the Lord. And we need to remind ourselves our blessings come from the Lord and not from things. And other people, I believe, find their blessing from relationships. Some people feel really proud about themselves because they've got a good family and it's a large family and they take their pride in their relationships. And other people feel disappointed because they don't have many relationships and their family isn't that good. And what they think is they're not blessed because they don't have the right relationships. And it just might be that they are finding their blessings in people rather than the Lord. And our text urges us to remind ourselves, my blessings come from the Lord. He's the source of my blessings. Ian Dugwid, in his book on Numbers, was bold enough to make a self-confession. I'm going to read his self-confession because maybe I'm too afraid to write my own. But here's what he said. One of the places I seek my blessing is in respect. I desperately need the approval of people. So I am driven to work hard to show everybody around me that I'm valuable. Because of my idolatry, I get extremely anxious if I have to confront somebody. I fear that they won't respect me. My idolatry shows up in what I fear the most. And that is being useless. My strong emotions uncover my idolatry. They show me where I have been seeking my blessings instead of seeking them from the Lord. And maybe you and I can feel something like Ian does. We have been constantly frustrated in our lives with our possessions and our work and our friendships and our families because we are seeking our blessings from them rather than the Lord. And Israel is to be reminded regularly, it is the Lord who blesses you, not things, not relationships, not success. Now, be careful. This does not mean that we will have it all. Being blessed by the Lord doesn't mean you've got everything you want. Being blessed by the Lord doesn't mean that you will have all of your wildest dreams fulfilled. Israel is going to be blessed by the Lord in the wilderness, but they're going to get hungry and thirsty. They're going to be surrounded by enemies. They are going to live in isolation. And yet, In the midst of all of that, the Lord will bless them with the provisions they need and with the pleasure of His presence. You see, being blessed doesn't mean that you possess everything you want. It means experiencing the presence and the provisions of the Lord. Blessing does not come from having it all. You can be blessed if you are poor or if you are rich. You can be blessed if you have few friends or if you have many friends. Because our blessing comes from the Lord. And the blessings that He gives us, a stock market can't touch. And the blessings that He gives us, no fickle relationships can remove. When we receive our blessings from the Lord, they remain constant and sure. And I believe we constantly need to be reminded that our blessings come from the Lord. As James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every time you see the stars and the moon is in the sky and the sun is shining, it is a constant reminder that the Lord is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so, can I ask us this year, before we delight in any of our possessions and we take our blessing from our possessions, can we tell ourselves, it is the Lord who blesses me, and then use that possession to honor Him? Before you are tempted to depend upon some relationship and say, it is this relationship that gives me value, stop and say, it is the Lord who blesses me with a relationship with Him, and I'm going to use the relationships I have in my life to honor Him. And before you despair in any circumstance, can you stop and say to yourself, it is the Lord who blesses me. And remember all of the innumerable spiritual blessings that He gives you in the heavenly places. And remember how He gives you your daily food and your sustenance. And stop and remember that you are blessed. One of the first things we need to learn from this text is it is the Lord who blesses us. Our blessings come from the Lord. But here's a question. What do these blessings look like? Sometimes I think we are like a squirrel that is sitting in this field of acorns, but we're blind. You know, a blind squirrel in a field of acorns, starving to death, and doesn't know how much riches are all around him. And we're a lot like that. We have a lot of the blessings of the Lord around us, but we just don't see them because we do not have eyes to see how blessed we are. And the blessings from God in this text are described in three simple couplets written in a poetic form so that we might remember them. And the first blessing that comes from the Lord is this, that He will bless you and keep you. This word bless you, or phrase bless you, is used throughout the first five books of the Bible to describe how God is going to promise to give His people a land, how He will give them provisions, how He will give them food and water and a place. God is promising His people those basic necessities. But that doesn't mean that there's not going to be challenges, that there's not going to be enemies and difficulties. And so He adds to that, I will keep you. The idea is, I will protect you. So I will give you what you need, and I will protect you from those things that would destroy you. This is the blessing, kind of the daily blessing that God offers Israel. And of course, our Lord told us we could pray like this. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and He will provide what we need that day. That we can also pray, our Father in heaven, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That we have the promise, a prayer that we can pray, that God will give us our daily needs and He will protect us from our greatest enemy. Now, do you think you could face your future with more confidence if you believed that the Lord was going to provide for you the possessions that you needed and He would protect you from anything that would steal your soul? That's what it means to be blessed. But then secondly, this next blessing to me is astonishing. It is unfathomable, especially in light of what we're going to see in a minute. But in this prayer, we find the blessing of God's favorable concern for us. I want you to imagine for a minute that you get a call when you get home from worship, and it is the head of Amazon, one of the largest companies in the world. And he's saying to you that this next year, you're going to be his pet project. And everything that goes on in your life every day is going to be reported to him instantly. And if you've got any needs or any concerns or any wants, he's going to make sure you've got what you want. How are you going to face the next year? Are you concerned? Are you looking forward to it? Now, let me give you something that's a whole lot more powerful than that. The text says, the Lord makes His face shine upon you. That's kind of a Hebrew metaphor for God smiling at you. That God delights in you. That God turns and He looks at you and there is joy on His face, like a father who has seen his son come home, his daughter return. There is a joy on their face. Do you ever think about God looking at you like that? That your heavenly Father beams with love as He looks at you? That's this promise. Sometimes we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. One of the strongest messages of the gospel is that God loves you, that His disposition towards you is to delight in you, to care for you, that His promise is to turn His face and shine upon you. That is astounding. As I said, more impressive based upon what we'll see later. But not only is His disposition to be delighting in you, but the text then says that the Lord lift His countenance or His face upon you. This is the idea that He will pay attention to you. He will look at you, not to destroy you, but to save you and to provide for you and to forgive you. So you put this together. Here is a God who loves you, who delights in you, and He is constantly attentive to you. To do what? What does it mean to be blessed by the Lord? It is that He uses this attention and this affection to give you what you need most, and that is grace and peace. If Israel needed anything from God, it was grace and peace. God had given them grace by delivering them from their slavery in Egypt. God gave them grace in the manna they ate every day and the water that even came from the rocks. They would need God's grace to cover their complaining and sinful spirit in the wilderness. They needed grace. And God promises, I delight in you. I turn my face to look upon you. I am attentive to you to extend the grace that you need. And in addition to that, He promises them peace. This peace, of course, does not mean the absence of turmoil or difficulty. It means a sense of well-being that they would have, knowing that they were under God's blessings and God's protection. And so what you have here is just a different look at blessings than we typically think about. In our country, when we think about somebody being blessed, we think about bank accounts, we think about houses, we think about cars, we think about the things that people possess. And what he's saying is, if you look at what you really have, you're more blessed than all of those things. You have the affectionate attention of God upon you daily to give you what you need to protect you from what would destroy you and to offer you grace and peace. That is the blessing that we have for this next year. Now, here's the most shocking thing about this promise. I think a lot of us forget that this promise is made in the book of Numbers. We're all familiar with these words. But what makes this promise so amazing is not just the content of the promise, but the context in which it is found. Because this promise is made in Numbers chapter 6. And what has been happening so far in the book of Numbers is that in the first four chapters, Moses has taken a census of the people. The 12 different families of Israel, numbering well over a million people. And he has organized them in such a way that they are surrounding the tent of meeting where God dwells among his people. And the text says that every one of them was to set their tent up looking towards the tent of meeting. In other words, the point is very clear in the first four chapters. And that is that God is at the center of his people. God dwells in the center of his people. What a blessing. Then chapter 5. In chapter 5 and 6, what we have is that while God is inside the camp, there are some people who belong outside the camp. And who it begins with is those who are outside the camp are those who are sick and dead. He says, if you have a lesion come up upon your skin. Anybody ever have that? Anybody ever have a little something come up on your skin? Outside the camp. Okay, but if you have a discharge of blood, outside the camp. If you come in contact with a dead body, outside the camp. Now, none of those things you and I have any control over. They're just going to happen as the natural function of being a human, outside the camp. These don't have anything to do with any kind of moral issues. It just shows that God is holy, that God is separate from sickness and death, and everybody in the camp at one point or another finds themselves outside of the camp, thinking about the holiness of God and how separate he is from them. Then the next section. If you sin against your neighbor, you have broken covenant with God, you are separated from God outside the camp. It is not until you confess your sin, it is not until you give restitution and offer your sacrifices that you can come before the presence of God again. Anybody ever sin against a neighbor? Today? Outside the camp. All right, well, the third one, a little more intimate, a little more powerful. Adultery. If somebody commits adultery, God knows about it. Nobody else may know about it, but God will cut adultery out of the camp. Now, the amazing thing is that for the next several hundred years, God is going to say to his people, you have been adulterous. You have broken covenant with me. In other words, all of Israel belongs outside the camp. Wow. God's in the camp, but everybody's outside the camp. But then you get to chapter 6. And you got this wonderful vow called the Nazirite vow. And here's what it says. If a man or woman wants to separate themselves to the Lord, finally, somebody separated to the Lord, not from the Lord. Oh, we finally got there, right? No. Here's a Nazirite trying to separate themselves to the Lord, but they mess up. They come into contact with a dead body, something else happens, they break their vow as a result. They got to start all back over again. They've gone away, they got to come back. They got away, they got to come back. So here's the story by the time you get to Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And that is that God chooses to dwell in the center of his people. But everybody at one point or another is exiled from him. They are thrown out of the camp. And you are left wondering at the end of chapter 6 and verse 21, can anybody come before the presence of the Lord? And then you read these words. Everybody belongs out. But then you read these words. Tell my priest to tell the people the Lord has blessed you. He will keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his face upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name, on those outcast people of Israel, and I will bless them. All I know to say to you is that they could face the future because they had a God like that. It wasn't because they were perfect or their future was going to be easy. It was because they had a God like that. And may I apply this to you and I in saying this. We all deserve to be outside the camp. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are outside of His glory. We have all sinned and don't belong in His presence. But we have someone who went outside the camp for us. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 says that Jesus suffered outside of the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Jesus Christ took that penalty outside of the gate so that we could stay in the city with God. The great blessing that you and I have this next year that nobody can take away from us. No stock market can touch us. No fickle relationship you got this year is going to change this. And that is the Lord loves you and He is attentive to you. And He will extend His grace and His mercy to you and you can live in peace. Because Jesus Christ has taken our sins and brought us back into fellowship with God. That's the future we can look at. So this year, instead of saying, Happy New Year, why don't you say, The Lord bless you. It's much more powerful. It's not just a flight into momentary fantasy. It's truth. Now, I hate to close with this, but the people to whom this promise was made ended up not experiencing it because they lived faithlessly. They did not trust the Lord. They did not depend upon Him in the days that came ahead and trust in His ways and calm their fevered complaints and trust that God would take care of them. And as a result, they disobeyed the Lord's word. They did not trust in God's care and they all died in the wilderness apart from His grace and peace, because they didn't trust in Him. God offers us grace and peace. But with that grace and peace, we face the new year with faith and hope. And so when you say to one another, The Lord bless you, remember that that also has within us a right response of, Lord, may I be faithful. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not ready to face the new year with hope because you know that you have not been living faithfully to the Lord. Maybe you know that right now that you are separated from Him, that you can't trust in His grace and peace because you are outside the camp. As we've said, the Lord Jesus died outside the camp so that we could be sanctified and brought back to God through His blood. And if you need to do that this morning, the way Jesus said to do it is you need to believe in Him. You need to repent of your sins. You need to put on Jesus Christ in baptism and let Him take your sins away and take you out from outside the camp and put you inside Christ. If you need to do that this morning, we really urge you to do that. And if you're a believer this morning that has not been living in faith and trust and obedience, I want you to be able to face this next year with hope and peace and joy. I want you to be able to say, the Lord will bless me, and you will know it because you're living faithfully to Him. If you need to help do anything to help with that, talk with me afterwards, talk with one of the members. You're welcome to come forward. We'll say a prayer for you. But if there's anything that we can help you with this morning, please respond as we stand and sing together.